I'm going to make a few comments later in the message, but I do want us to be aware. Of course, you're paying attention to news in recent days. We want to pray for the families of Austin East. We want to pray for Officer Wilson and his family and the KPD. We want to pray for the events happening in other parts of our nation right now and the horrible shooting. I'm sure you've seen the video that took place where there was said to be a taser and it ended up being a pistol. Just a horrible thing. We want to be praying for all of these folks and praying that in the tragedy, God will bring triumph and that we'll see real change, not just temporal band-aids. But, you know, God had great expectations for a very, very wicked people called the Ninevites, some of the most evil people on the planet, and God made a major turnaround in their hearts and in their lives. And so as we look at this seventh and final message from Jonah, we're going to take, let me just give you a preview. The next 2 weeks, I'm going to do a little baby mini-series, then we're going to do a special Mother's Day message, then we're jumping right back in to a New Testament book. I'll be sharing it with you probably next week. You say, well, Pastor, here it is, end of middle of April, and then we'll be all the way up into the middle of May. You want to start a new book right before graduation and vacation? Yep. If you want to go to the lake, go to the lake. You can catch up when you get back, okay? You can watch from wherever you are. People have said, well, you can't do series more than, you know, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, whatever that is. Well, the next book I'm going to do will probably be in for about 25 sermons. So if you have a problem, build a bridge and get over it. I don't care. We're going to go through the Bible. And so whether it's summer or fall or winter or whatever else, we're not going to do sermonettes that make Christianettes smoking cigarettes, dancing like majorettes, okay? We're just going to do the Bible. And that's who we are. So we're finishing the book of Jonah. He was a rebel on the run. We saw him running against the wind. Then he got to Seafood Seminary, and up from the wave he arose. We talked about getting past your past twice. And last week, pouting or praising. We had my favorite sermon title slide up there with Miss Lucy. Today, this is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. When you look at what God did in this book, I know we focus on the fish, we focus on Jonah. But God's really, really the main character here of this book and all the books of the Bible. But with the pouting prophet, we saw that Jonah was exceedingly displeased. He was extremely angry, and he was enormously self-centered. I was so encouraged by some of the notes you sent me this past week saying, you know, Pastor, I tend to pout more than I praise sometimes. I tend to whine more than I worship. I tend to get angry more than being appreciative. I struggle with all of those things. I struggle particularly if things had been going well and then all of a sudden they turn and missing the blessing because of the burden. So I would ask you today, will you be a potato, an egg, or a coffee bean? If you say, I have no idea what you're talking about there, preacher, well, go back and watch last week. But when the hot water comes, how do you respond? Today we're going to shift our focus back to this main character, the Lord himself. And I really want you to see, particularly as we get to the second half, to the end of chapter 4, what God's up to. What is God trying to teach this man, Jonah? And then by extension, what might God be trying to teach each of us who tend to have a little Jonah in us? Let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's word. Remember that God saw the works of the Ninevites, that they truly seemed to repent. He saw them. He relented from sending disaster. He didn't destroy the city. There should be a celebration inserted here, but Jonah 4:1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He wanted God to zap them. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. So Jonah shows his hand. This is why I ran away, God. I know that you're gracious and merciful. I know that you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I know that you're one who relents from doing harm. Yeah, that all sounds great to me, but not to Jonah. Now, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord asked him a question. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't appear to reply. He just walks away. He went outside the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now watch what the Lord does here to get the prophet's attention. And then the Lord God prepared a plant, a gourd, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm So it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. So God repeats the question and adds a phrase at the end. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry, specifically now, about the plant? And the last recorded words of Jonah, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And that's the way it concludes. Lord, we thank you for your word. For many of us, it feels like we've cut the movie off with several minutes left to go. To a lot of us, it could feel incomplete, and yet I believe you've stopped this book right where you wanted it to stop. Focusing on you, focusing on your compassion for the lost and wayward world, focusing on your sovereignty, your control, your care, not focused on Jonah, but focused on you and what you want to do in people's lives. I pray today that you would speak to every heart. I pray that we would have open ears and minds to receive what you have, that we would not only hear it, but we would apply it, and we would go away better and stronger for it. If there's anybody listening in this room or out there watching now or later that doesn't know Christ, may today be the day that they find salvation, that they find healing and hope and total transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys, and be seated, please. So last week we looked at the characteristics of a pouting prophet. Today, let's look at the characteristics of our gracious God. Before I give you those, let's talk about Jonah's prayer and his description of God. He gets a lot of things right. He says, I know that you're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. You're abundant in loving kindness. You relent from doing harm. What he starts off with is a near quotation of Exodus 34:6. In fact, Jonah's words are from all over the Old Testament. Joel 2:3, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 103, Psalm 145. God is a gracious God. He longs to bless you. He longs to give favor. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you far and above. In fact, he withholds what you deserve and what I deserve, which is punishment. That's why it says God is merciful. He's tender in his affection. The Bible says he's slow to anger. He doesn't delight in punishing the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Now, God will punish, but he doesn't want to punish. As a father, I will punish, but I don't want to punish. God is abundant in loving kindness. Chesed, that Hebrew word, is so pregnant with meaning. Covenant, love, loyalty, faithfulness. God is so good, so gracious, so merciful. Jonah said, God, I even knew you would relent from doing harm. That's why I didn't want to go to those stinking Ninevites. I knew you'd give them another chance. Well, yeah, he gave you another chance, big boy. He did give them another chance. Later, 150 years later, they would be destroyed, by the way. The repentance would not hold. So historically, we know that they would come to an end. But here, it appears that it's true. The city's repented. You know, Jonah knew God, but he didn't respond to that knowledge right. See, it's one thing to be knowing God. It's another thing to be responding rightly to God. In fact, how many of you have lost it? You know God. You're Christian. You're my brother. You're my sister, regardless of age. You know God, but you don't respond rightly in the moment. Something happens you don't like. Have you ever said something, and as it's literally coming across your tongue, you were going, I wish I could take that back. You know, you did something. You reacted in a way that was highly inappropriate or whatever it might have been. You know God, but you don't respond rightly. Anybody else done that in here but me? If you've never struggled with that, then you're more of a saint than the rest of us. But most of us have struggled to know God and respond rightly to his sovereignty, because his first characteristic is this: God is a sovereign creator. Sovereign means ruler and one who reigns, one who is totally in charge, a sovereign creator. In fact, it's so cool in 6, 7, and 8, these phrases all start with the same Hebrew word, mana. Mana in Hebrew, to ordain, to prepare, to set apart, to order. God orders or prepares a plant, a gourd. He orders, he prepares a worm. He orders, he prepares a vehement east wind. God is in control. Just like the storm in chapter 1, just like the fish in the end of 1, first of 2, God is in control of all of nature. We don't know what kind of plant this is. Most scholars say maybe a type of a castor bean or castor oil plant. They were known to get very large, very fast, large leaves. They could grow to about 12 feet, and if anything damaged the stalk, they would wither quickly. So it seems like that's a great possibility. It doesn't matter. It's a generic Hebrew word like the word for fish. Could have been a whale shark, could have been some other type of fish or mammal that swallowed Jonah. Doesn't matter. Not the point of the story. The point is, though, that God is in control. God used that fish. God used that plant. God uses this worm. God uses this wind. It's all obedient to him. I mean, it's crazy to think a worm can obey its creator, but I struggle with it a lot of the time. Jonah was exceedingly happy for the provision of the plant. But he doesn't seem to recognize it as coming from the hand of God. Do you notice he doesn't say, "Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the shade." I believe Jonah was probably all bleached out. I believe Jonah did not have one hair on his body. I believe he was deeply affected. I'm not saying he had to have been, but I believe the juices from the fish affected him for here and the rest of his life. I believe he looked a fright. I believe it's part of the reason for the rapid Ninevite conversion. But also I think that he was hypersensitive to the sun, and I think that he was truly miserable, but he never stops to thank the Lord. He never stops to say, "God, thank you for this comfort." I really like what one Bible commentary stated. He said, "A small worm at the root destroys such a large plant or gourd. It takes so little to make our creature comforts wither." So consider this phrase in your notes. It should silence discontent to remember that when our comfort is gone, our God is not. When our comfort is gone, our God is not. You know, I don't pray real well when everything's good. Just shooting you straight. When it's all good, paychecks are coming in faster than bills, kids are healthy, things are well at church, life's moving along and clicking, your kids and grandbaby are moving to town. I mean, you know, my prayer's not quite as good, but when it turns, when it gets bad, I tend to pray better. I don't want to be that way. And I don't want the Lord to bring bad into my life to get me back. But the truth is, sometimes I think we begin to easily take our blessings for granted until they wither and fade. And then in our discomfort, we'll cry out in misery. Jonah said after the plant withered, "It's better for me to die than to live." Second time he said it. He's failing to see. God's trying to get your attention, boy. What does God need to do to get your attention? God is in control. He created the prophet. He created the plant. He created the worm. He created the wind. And all of those things in nature are obeying. But Jonah's still showing disobedience. What does it mean when you create something? Have you ever created something? Yeah, I mean, your kids, that's a great blessing. You ever made something? I like to tinker and make things. I did it a lot as a kid because my grandfather was a master carpenter, my dad's dad. And I used to spend lots and lots of time at his house building things. Rabbit gums, if y'all know what those are, for traps to get rabbits to eat them. And you may say, "Eat a rabbit? I have a pet." Hey, listen, they're delicious. I'm coming to your house if the apocalypse comes. I'm just going to tell you straight. You know, we would make things. We made a big rabbit pen one time for a domestic, and we just made all kinds of things. But I created, I have books in my office, a lot of books. If you've ever been in there, I probably have 2,000 or so hard volumes, and then I'm up to tens of thousands on my computer because I've been collecting digital books and commentary sets and all those that would be way too expensive for me to own the other way. But I have a lot of books. I have one shelf that's most important to me. It's my Bible shelf, probably about 100 Bibles. This year I'm in my 23rd one to read it, cover to cover, study Bibles, Greek Bibles, Hebrew Bibles, gift Bibles, Bibles from around the world in Mandarin or in German. And my Bible that's most precious to me has the date of my conversion and baptism in it that my mother wrote in. I've shown you that one a while back. So the Bibles are the most important books in my office. But there's one other book that's super, super important to me. It's really valuable to me. In fact, just to be honest, it's a terrible read. It's awful. It's a critical investigation of C.B. Hoag's concepts of evangelism and an assessment of his impact on evangelism in the Southern Baptist Convention. But I don't know if they can zoom in. I bet they can. Can y'all zoom into that? Which camera am I looking at? Look at that. Can you see that name right there? That's my name. I typed all 320 pages of that. My sweetheart over there proofread all 320 pages and 877 footnotes. And I don't know how many pages of bibliography. If you're having trouble sleeping at night, brother, I will lend you this and you will go right out. It is atrociously boring and bad because it's my PhD dissertation. It's the final work I did after years of seminary. And to get an earned doctorate, you have to write a real deal, an original research paper. But this means a lot to me. Now, here's the deal, though. This means a lot. I've got multiple copies of it stuck all over the place and on, you know, digital format because it took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Mine, Cindy's, the professors, everybody. And if I wanted to put this in a barrel right now and burn it and just char it up, the only person in here other than me that would care would be Cindy. You would not lose 1 second of sleep. You might laugh about it over lunch. You're like, what a goober. Why would he burn his book? Well, you know, you just don't care. And I don't blame you for not caring. I created it. I care about it. Let me be honest with you for a second. I care about your children. I care about the children of grace. But can I tell you a secret? I don't care about your kids the way I care about mine. Oh, shock. Not that I don't like your little snot-nosed heathens, but I have my own. It's not that I don't like them, but I feel differently, and you do too. You do too, because they're yours, and you should feel differently. You should have, you've got a say in how they're raised, and you're trying to steer them the right way, and you got a discipline to try to, you know, correct and make them better. But the reality is, God is the one who is trying to say to Jonah, Jonah, you're all worried about this little plant. Came up in a night, gone in a night. Think about who I am and what I've done. Watch this, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us, that's plural of majesty and Trinitarian language. So as the king, God says, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, the livestock over the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground. And our dominion over this world is to take good care of it. But don't forget that even though we're called to have dominion, God has ultimate sovereignty. God has ultimate control over the wind, over the waves, over the worms, over the plants. God has control. So God created man in his own image. Imago Dei. In the image of God, he created them. Watch this, church. This is going to blow your mind. Male and female, he created them. Not 58 categories, two. He created them, and God saw everything he made. Look, and indeed it was what, church? Very good. The way God made it was good. The way God intended it was good. But Jonah is so out of sorts over a plant. See, God created all the people in his image. Whether they honor or obey him or not, they're made in the image of God, and they're special to God, for God so loved the world. But Jonah didn't get it, and sometimes I don't get it. When I see people out there that I don't like, or I see them doing things I disagree with, I better slow down and remember they are made in the imago Dei as much as me. And when I hate them, I'm raising a hand of hatred toward the very image of God. There's no place. So, you see what's happening here? Jonah, if you didn't make the plant, why are you so upset? Why can't I have compassion over people I have formed, I have fashioned, I have knit, even in their mother's womb? God is a sovereign creator. Secondly, God is a patient sustainer. You see the amazing picture of God in verse 4? Then the Lord said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? What was Jonah's reply? He walked away. Have you ever asked your kids a question and you know they heard you, but they chose to walk away from you? I'll leave it at that. You know, Jonah's already said twice now in the text, it's right for me to die. It's better for me to die. Had I been in the place of God and I ask you a question and you walk away from me, I'd say, oh, that's what you want? Zap. Done, big boy. Like burnt toast on the outskirts of Nineveh. I'm telling you, you guys don't want me to be in the place of the Lord, and I don't want you to be in the place of the Lord, because I'm telling you right now, when God's people will start to whining, God releases them out of Egyptian bondage from Pharaoh's hand. They get out there, and God gives them manna from heaven to eat. God gives them quail. God doesn't let their shoes wear out on their feet, and yet they still go around, why have you let us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? I would have said, zap, 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 zap. Okay, what do you think about that? I'm telling you right now, I mean seriously, you cut me off in traffic and you don't give me my space, zap. I'm not playing. A lady came up to me in church years ago. I hope she's watching. She came between services. I had preached my guts out and we had another service coming. I was running down to grab a coffee and we had some pastries and things for our folks. And she came barreling out of the women's restroom and said, preacher, I need to tell you something. Yes, ma'am. Is everything okay? No, it's not okay. You need to do something. I said, what do I need to do? She said, the toilet paper in the women's restroom is on upside down. Well, let me stop my life. Let me enter into the women's restroom and cause more of a fiasco. And what does it mean, upside down? Zap. I'm just telling you. You can go ahead and write me if you're watching. I'd still have zapped you. So God is patient. Yeah, don't act holy because some of y'all would zap some folks too. But I mean, if your kid doesn't answer you, this is a child of God. Whether he knows it or not, God's formed him, God's fashioned him, God's called him, God's used him. He doesn't answer his creator. But don't miss this. Look at this. God had prepared the plant, and God made it come up over Jonah, verse 6. You see, God not only created it, he also controlled it. That's why we see that God is a patient sustainer. He's not just a creator, he is a sustainer, and man, is he patient. Look at verse 9. God again says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Then he adds the phrase about the plant. Let's get more specific here, Jonah. Do you really have a right to be angry? Now, of course, that's rhetorical, and the answer is no. Jonah should have said, well, Lord, you're right. You made the Ninevites. I should not be mad over their deliverance. You made the plant. I should not be mad when it withers away. You're right, Lord, but Jonah hasn't learned his lesson, right? God was wanting to see the contrast between sparing Nineveh and destroying the vine. The contrast that Jonah has a lack of concern for the spiritual welfare of the Ninevites, but he's so concerned about a blooming plant. Now listen to me for just a minute, because there is a very real, very current issue at hand. I believe we should take care of this creation. I believe we should take better care of our planet and our oceans. I believe it. As a conservationist, as one who has been a hunter and fisherman since I can remember walking, I pay and I give and I try to take care of things and do it the right way, and we will not break the law and go around what's been set through our wildlife resource offices or DNRs of other states. We will not break what has been set. However, we live in a skewed country when people are willing to give millions, if not billions of dollars to save this plant or that owl, but they will continue to allow millions and millions of precious babies made in the image of God to be murdered every single year. We have a problem in a country that does that. It is an abomination in a land that has her priorities so out of line that human lives don't matter as much as the plant or the tree. Yes, the plant and the tree matter. Yes, the owl matters. But we're talking about creatures made in the image of God with our unborn. And yet it's the most dangerous place to be. I hate what's happening in our land. I hate the tension and the racial divide, but do you realize that the place in this country that is most dangerous for a child of color, do you know that the place in the United States of America that is most dangerous for the child of color is not the streets of Chicago, it is in his or her mother's womb. That is the place. Jonah was all out of whack. Jonah, do you care so much about that little plant, and yet you don't care about people? We live as though we are practical deists. God, you just wound this thing up. Oh, yeah, sure, I believe you're there. I want to go see you one day. I want to get to Golden Streets and Keys to a Mansion. You're great. But don't have anything to do with my wife, my life, my politics. Don't have anything to do with the way I live my life. You are to be unaffected and uninvolved in my affairs every day. You should be an unconcerned, hands-off kind of God. There's just a big problem with that. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible makes you in his image. He forms and fashions and knits you every part and piece in your mother's womb. That does not begin when you travel through the birth canal. That begins when egg and sperm come together. In the moment of conception, you're created as an eternal being made in the image of God. From that moment, God's knitting you, making you. He knew you even before then. And yet, do we care? Do we really care? See, God is a sovereign creator. God is a patient sustainer. God is also a compassionate redeemer. A redeemer, a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior. God prepared a vine to give the prophet shade. His little crude shelter wouldn't cut it. So the God of the sea, who could prepare a fish to swallow Jonah, who could prepare the wind and waves, is also the God of the land and all of its vegetation. We find ample evidence throughout this work that God is compassionate. He didn't just sink the ship in the sea. He gave the sailors another chance. He gave Jonah another chance. He gave the Ninevites another chance. God is a God of another chance, and God's primary motivation seems now to be another rescue situation. But this time it's even greater, a rescue from Jonah's bad attitude. It's not that God was just providing him shade. God's trying to deliver him from his evil attitude against the heart of the Ninevites. So you might say the real hero in the story is not the fish, but the little worm. The little worm is that unseen messenger that goes and withers the plant and shows Jonah's true heart. You care so much about this little thing that you had no work in preparing. You had no hand in its demise, and yet you want to complain and whine and say you want to die over it. But I'm going to send my son to die for these people, the Ninevites. Nearly every afternoon, Grandpa Joe would lie down for a nap. One day, as a practical joke, his grandkids decided they smear some Limburger cheese on his mustache. Many say Limburger's one of the stinkiest cheeses in the world. So Grandpa Joe kind of quickly wakes up sniffing. He said, "Oh, this room, it stinks something awful." And the grandkids all are giggling. He gets up and he heads in the kitchen. He scratches his head. He said, "Oh, it's no better in the kitchen." Then he's really disappointed when he goes out onto the porch. He said, "Oh, it's out here too." Now his grandkids are about to lose it, but they're just barely holding it together. And Grandpa Joe makes a declaration. "Kids, you know what? The whole world stinks." I know people that kind of live like that, kind of Jonahs. Look at this. God is great. God is merciful. God is good. But the whole world stinks. Friend, the whole world doesn't stink. There are a lot of great people in the world. A lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, some 2 billion strong here and around this planet, that love God and love others and want to do good. Not to be saved, but because they are saved and transformed by the gospel. And those of you that are out there and think you have the gift of complaining and whining and you just want to curl up and be alone, let me just tell you, you need to quit talking about the stinking world and you need to check your own upper lip. Because the reality is there's a lot of good even in the midst of the chaos. There's a lot of wonderful things happening even when a lot of people just want us to focus on the bad. You know, this mood that Jonah's in, the whole world stinks. He just needs an attitude adjustment. So 10 and 11, the Lord said, Jonah, look, you've had pity on this plant, but you didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It just came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city? In this city, there are more than 120,000 persons who can't even discern between their right hand and their left hand. Not only that, Jonah, there's much livestock there. You just want the fire to fall, even though they show a heart of repentance to me? Yeah, that's what Jonah's saying. He cared more about his personal comfort than the spiritual destiny of tens of thousands of people. More likely, hundreds of thousands. What does this mean, 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? Well, some have said that means adults who are undisciplined or undiscerning. It's a phrase used Hebraically of children. I actually think it probably means, because Jonah was preaching to the greater Nineveh area, and many scholars and archaeologists would tell us that Nineveh may have been as large as 600,000 people in its day, one of the largest cities of antiquity. And so I actually believe God is saying, Jonah, there are 120,000 little ones in this city, so young they can't even discern between their right and their left. Now, it may have meant adults, but I believe he meant little ones. And there are hundreds of thousands of more adults, and look at all of their livestock around this great city. Should I not even pity them? Again, take it to our modern day argument. Well, all of the innocents around us that are being slaughtered, some even before they get to open their eyes in this world, should we not have concern? Should we not care? There's so many people around and in Nineveh that despite their wickedness, God still loved them. God still sustained them. God would rescue them if they would respond and repent. Remember, he was ready to spare Sodom for just 10 righteous people. How much more a city with 120,000 kids running around? It's amazing grace, folks. It's amazing grace. I hope the book of Jonah will stir your heart and confront you with prejudices and selfish attitudes and unforgiving spirits. Sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in our own vines that we forget the concern and compassion of God. And I'll just end with this phrase, God's passion is people. Sometimes we fail, and this isn't just a color issue in our land or in our world. People that are different from us, people that live a certain way, people in a certain strata of society. You might argue, but Pastor, this isn't India. We don't have the caste system. Oh, my friend, let me tell you, United States of America is plagued with somewhat of a caste system. Yes, it is. It may not be as easily defined, but we must love people and have compassion for people. And as I said Wednesday night, if you want to go back and hear my fuller comments on events of recent days, I said Wednesday night, we cannot be so quick to judge the motivation of the heart and why things happen. We cannot be so quick to paint everyone with the same brush. And the message of Jonah rings loud and clear. What is it? If you had to just boil it down to something, God cares for everyone. God cared for the sailors that didn't know him. He cared for the rebellious prophet that ran from him. He cared for the wicked Ninevites, from the king in the palace to the pauper in the street. God cared again for Jonah when he whined and complained and sought death. God wanted to give him another chance and another chance and another chance, and God will spare no extreme to get his message to the world, even if the messenger is deliberately disobedient. God loves the worst of the worst, the most vile of the vile, the most wretched, the most wicked. The message of Jonah is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I too once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And before you stick up a spiritual nose and say, well, we're better than those Ninevites, brother, sister, sin is sin, and one of them breaks it all. So we're all in the same boat, and the boat is sinking, but Jesus, the Rock of Ages, can walk all over your storm and mine. He can lift you up. He can set you out on the rock. He can save you today, physically and spiritually and emotionally and relationally. And in every way, Christ is still on the throne. And friends, God can and will use both animate and inanimate creation to bring correction to us and fulfill his message to the world. And I believe God ends this book exactly where he wants to end it. God ends this book focusing on his goodness, focusing on his compassion. Should I not have pity? Should I not care about these children? Should I not care even about this livestock? Oh, Jonah, you've cared about the plant. You've made promises you've not kept in the seafood seminary. Jonah, should I not care? Jonah's not to be our final thought. The narrative leaves us in the presence of God. We see his love. We see his compassion. We see his grace. And then the writer lays down his pen. If you've ever really met God, you know how loving he is. You know how compassionate he's been to you. You know that he's a sovereign creator. He's a patient sustainer. He's a compassionate redeemer. Many of you have probably read this. I read it many years ago and saved it for such a time as this. It's a story of A.J. Gordon. He's a pastor of a church in Boston. And he met a young boy in front of his church sanctuary one day carrying an old rusty cage he had found. And inside, several birds fluttered nervously. Pastor Gordon inquired, "Son, where'd you get those birds?" And the boy said, "Well, sir, I trapped them out in the field." "Oh, okay, well, what are you going to do with them?" "Well, I'm going to play with them a while, and then I guess I'll feed them to the old cat we have that roams around our house." So Gordon said, "Young man, let me buy those birds from you, and I'll just take the cage too." "Oh, mister, you don't want these old wild birds. They don't even sing very well." Gordon said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you $2 for the birds in the cage." And $2 back then was an awful lot of money. "Okay, mister, but that's a bad bargain." An exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling, happy with his new coins. And Pastor Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, and he opened the door of that small wire cage, and he let those struggling creatures soar into the blue. Reminded me of an Andy Griffith episode with Andy and the birds. Next Sunday, he took that empty cage into the pulpit. And he used to illustrate it, his sermon about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost. That Jesus paid the price for them, not with money, but with his own precious blood. That we can all be trapped in our cage of sin, but Jesus has come to open the door and set us free. But you got to make a choice to fly. And he said, "You know, folks, that boy told me those birds were not songsters. But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" We've all been in that cage. Some of you may still be there today. Jesus Christ took your place and paid for your sin with his own blood. He was buried and really raised by the power of God the third day, showing you he's defeated death, he's defeated the grave, and if you want life and life everlasting, you got to come to him by faith. The door is open, but you got to fly out. Otherwise, you'll forever be trapped in your sin and in your shame. See, when a person has this life-changing experience, he too is going to want to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed." And when people say, well, how did that happen? How did somebody like you get saved? You say, oh, it's pretty straightforward. What I've received, this is amazing grace. Stand with me. Listen, let's just don't play any games. Some of you guys need to give your heart to Christ. Some of you just need to get saved. Some of you need to be obedient. I had the joy of baptizing a brother in Christ first hour today. Had been a brother 29 years, but needed to nail down his baptism. Well, I don't need to be baptized to be saved. Yes, but you'll never receive God's full blessing without the first step of obedience. You need to be baptized. Let us talk to you about it today. Some of you need to unite with this great fellowship. God's doing incredible things in and through Grace. You ought to be a part of it. Just come on and make it official. Next week, we have a Life at Grace class. You can come down and we'll sign you up right over here. won't take you 2 minutes. You'll be done. You'll be ready. Even less, actually. Some of you need to come and pray. You need to pray for somebody you know that needs the Lord. You need to pray for the state of our community, the families of Austin East, for our KPD. You need to pray for what's going on in Minnesota. You need to pray that we won't just say words like liberty and justice for all, that we'll really live it and mean it. And we got to quit being so quick to jump on every bandwagon and dig in, take our sides and say, Jesus, you alone can bring transformation. God, this land desperately needs another great awakening. I think it would be so cool for God to start that in Carnes, right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. I think it would be just like God to show up. Let the fire fall. Let something amazing happen. And let it change our communities. Change this nation. You say, well, that can't be. Well, go back and read about the first and second great awakenings in these United States and see how it rocked our nation. But if you don't pray for it, you don't believe God for it, I don't know that God wants to give it. So we need to come and pray. Somebody's got to be willing to come and pray. Somebody's got to be willing to come and say, I'll pray for this community. I'll pray for those kids over there. I'll pray for the young man, his family that lost his life. I'll pray for the young man up north that lost his life. Dante, I'll pray, Lord, even for the officers involved. I'll pray for our system. God, I'll pray. I'll do that. Heavenly Father, there's so much that is a burden on us in these days. It's not just the divisions caused by this virus that has in so many ways divided people and states and politicians, but the continued issues we see in our land, the continued issues that just keep coming up, and the FedEx shooting the other day. God, what a tragedy. People losing their lives, people going in with a firearm and committing atrocious acts. But God, those of us that understand the Second Amendment know that it's not guns that kill people, but people kill people. It's a tragedy in our land. We need to pray. We need to pray for the innocents of our land. The millions upon millions that have lost their lives, the 4,000 a day that continue to be slaughtered in what should be the safest place on earth, a mother's womb. God, we come to you today and we cry before you today to bring hope and healing to this land and into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.